All right, good morning to everybody. Good to see you. Thanks for being here for the adult Bible class. Let's take our Bibles, go to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 20, and we'll look at a few verses together here in Acts chapter 20. Oh, we'll start reading, read around verse number 17. That's where we'll start, I guess. How much time we'll have to read everything there. Do you remember that story about the older pastor who one day was searching in his closet for his sports coat? And it was before church one Sunday morning, and finally he had to go. He worked himself into the back of the closet. It was a coat he hadn't worn in a while. And he found a small box containing three eggs, chicken eggs, and 100 $20 bills. So he called his wife back into the room there, into the closet, to ask her about the box and its contents, and she was kind of embarrassed, admitting that she'd hid the box from him for their entire 30 years of marriage. Disappointed and hurt, he asked her why. Why are you hiding stuff from me, hon? Well, the wife replied that she hadn't wanted to hurt his feelings, and he asked her how the box could have hurt his feelings. She said, well, that every time during their marriage that he had delivered a poor sermon, had laid an egg, so to speak, that's what they call it, right? She had placed an egg in the box. Well, the pastor started thinking about it, and he says, you know, three poor sermons in 30 years of our married life was certainly nothing to feel bad about. So he asked her what the, how much money did I say it was? $2,000 was for. Well, she replied, she goes, each time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them to the neighbors. maybe more than three eggs he laid in 30 years there. Acts chapter number 20. Let's look at a couple of verses here. This is Paul. This is before he gets to Jerusalem in Acts 21, and he'll get arrested in Jerusalem. And I've talked a lot about that seemingly in the last couple months. And after he gets arrested in Jerusalem, he never has liberty the rest of his life. Okay. So Acts 21, he'll be arrested. And he'll the rest of his life, he'll live out either in prison or in house arrest type of thing. You know, they take a bracelet and put it on his ankle, and it'd send out a signal if he left. I'm just kidding. They didn't have that back then. But they let him stay in some people's houses, and he could receive guests and things like that. But he never had the liberty just to travel and go places like he'd been doing this whole book since the Lord saved him. So this is before he goes to Jerusalem. This is when he's in Ephesus. He's, I could talk about the, the rest of the chapter, and there's some other things that are very important, but let's look at Acts 20 and verse 17, where he's going to meet with a bunch of what we call preachers today. Here in verse 17, the Bible says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That would be, you know, there's terms in Scripture called pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, and you'll see the term overseer used in the passage also. And basically, they all refer to the same office that we today know as what we call a pastor, but those terms all speak to different descriptions of what that office entails, okay? And things were different back then. I try to point this out every now and then. Today, we don't have a man, an apostle, that's over us when it comes to God's work and ministry from church to church to church. Now, there's some religions that still kind of try to put people in place, like what would you call them? I don't know, popes or things like that, okay? There's some religions that do that, but the Bible brought us along to a point where after the Apostle Paul died, no one took his place. No one took his apostleship. All the apostles, when they passed away, their office passed away with them. You know what we have instead? We don't have a man giving us direction. We have the Word of God, God Himself giving us direction. See, as those apostles were living, for the most part, the Word of God was not complete. But by the time all the apostles had passed away, their earthly life had ended, God had given us His completed revelation, the Word of God, okay? I think we understand that, don't we? So it is different. These elders in Ephesus and in this surrounding area, they in a sense did learn from Paul and took Paul's direction in a sense. he was over them with his position of being the apostle to the Gentiles. In Ephesus, there was Jews in Ephesus, but for the most part, you're dealing with very Gentile ministries in this area of Asia, what was called Asia at the time. All right, so where did I leave off? Verse 17, so the elders are there, and he's going to start talking to them, okay? Verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Here's some of what he taught them. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that verse right there. And if you would like to study some more, or if you mark things in your Bible, that's a good verse to mark, talking to you about how what repentance truly is in a, I guess you could say, in a nutshell, in this age that we live in, okay? We're not talking about national repentance like God's prophets used to call for in Old Testament times for the nation of Israel to repent, okay? This is more of an individual turning to God, okay? And I might talk about that here in just a little bit if we have time. Look at verse number 22. He's telling him he's got to go. He's leaving Ephesus. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit, little s there, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, that means like how we'd use the word except today, right? I don't know what's going to happen except, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me there. That's not U.S. savings bonds. That's handcuffs. That's chains, okay? That's being, that bonds are the things that bind you, right? You get bound by bonds. Bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Here's a great statement. A man rising above his humanity, because all these things do move me, and they probably move you if you read the list, okay? But he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And I don't know hardly any of us that don't count our life dear unto ourselves. Pretty dear, isn't it? I mean, if you took any pills this morning when you got up, what you're doing, you're counting your life dear unto yourself. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That's right, I think, you know. But Paul, in a little different situation, okay? He's saying, if I go and I die, well, then I die, all right? Most of the time, if we knew we had to take a trip and we're going to die, we're going to say, I'm going to skip that trip, okay? But this is Paul's mindset at this time. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And in context, he's talking about everybody that he's ministered amongst in this time period now in this area. And here's verse 27, who I want to talk about this morning for a few minutes. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, I want to look at some more verses maybe if we have time, but I want to stop there and talk to you just for a moment about the counsel of God. Paul says in verse 27, for I have not shunned. We know what that would mean. Shun would be to ignore, to not give the necessary attention. For I have not shunned to declare unto you, you know what it means to make a declaration, all the counsel of God. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about that just for a few minutes this morning. I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God. Have you ever heard that terminology used before when it comes to a preacher? That preacher needs to get up and preach the whole counsel of God. And a lot of times when we think that means preach from every part of the Bible. Okay? And that's not necessarily what it means, although I think definitely it's good to preach from every part of the Bible, although did you know if you've read the Bible enough that not all the Bible is for public reading? Did you know that? Okay, I got two amens there. There's some things in the Bible that you really probably wouldn't want to read necessarily and describe in detail in a public setting or maybe with children present or all that kind of thing. There are some things that definitely are spoken to. I had someone ask me a question a couple weeks ago about a certain saying that's in the Old Testament that is really kind of a crude statement. And what it is, I'm not going to tell you what it is, okay? But let me describe it this way. There are sayings that you have, what we today call colloquialisms. Sometimes you have, I have a hard time saying words I know how to say, but the one I just said, you know what that is, right? Okay? What it would be in Scripture would be called like a Hebraism. We could call it a Hebrewism, but it's, you know, they put an A in there, Hebraism. It means there's statements that meant something during that time and during that culture that represented something. And we have those today. We have all kinds of cliches and little phrases that are said, and we pretty much understand what somebody means. But Paul used them in his writings, and they're all throughout the Old Testament. And some of them have meaning like that, but today we read them and they're kind of foreign to us because it's not the same time period. It's not the same type of culture. We're not Easterners. We're Westerners as far as the world goes. We're of the Western mindset, and we're right to lefters. They were left to righters. Do you understand that when I say that? Okay. All right. So it's just different. Okay. So sometimes you got to rise above what you know in your surroundings. And you got to let the Scripture, you got to get in tune and get your mind set with what the Scripture's mindset is, okay? If you bring everything to the table, then you try to make the Scripture say what you already thought before you got to the table, okay? When you get to the table, your slate should be wiped clean, and whatever the Scripture says is what you should go with, okay? That's the right approach to Scripture, okay? And that's not what really I wanted to talk about too much. But Paul's speaking here about declaring the whole counsel of God, and what I'd like to do is define what that term means, counsel, and then I'd like to define it here in the passage, okay? Define it as a whole in a general sense in Scripture, and then define it here in the passage. Now, the word counsel, if you look it up in a old Webster's 1828, which we like to do that because your newer dictionaries, and they're fine for defining things. I don't know if any of y'all use this, but I use dictionary.com all the time. You can get a general usage of a definition of a word. Then you can get the opposite meaning real quick. It's real easy to see that, and sometimes it helps you when you're doing some studies. But if you want to get the sense of a dictionary that basically put definitions in print and publish them using the Scripture for the most part as the foundation for what words mean, then the old 1828 is the good dictionary to have, okay? And you can even get that on electronic devices and all that. You can buy one of those big ones. The ones I see are green most of the time. They cost about 50, 60 bucks, you know, and if you hit somebody with it, you might you know, maim them for life. It's real heavy, real big, but those are good things to have and to consult. The word counsel, we use the definition today. It means advice. It means opinion. It means instruction. It means directing the judgment or conduct of another, that type of stuff, okay? In the Bible, some of those words work. Instruction definitely is. Purpose is a word that is related to counsel, as you use in the Bible. And I could give you all kinds of other definitions. The first mention of the word counsel in the Scripture comes from Exodus chapter 18 and verse number 19. Counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, okay? I know there's other ways to spell it, but that's the word we're looking at here in the passage in Acts 20, 27. So the first mention of the word counsel is Exodus chapter 18, verse 19, where God's speaking to his chosen people. They've been called out, okay? They've been called out not only from men with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, but they've been called out now from the nation of Egypt, okay? And so he's speaking to his nation. He says, "Hearken now unto my voice, comma, I will give thee counsel, comma, and God shall be with thee." And I could talk a little bit more about that, but the first mention of the word counsel in the Bible has to do with God's voice, God's words, God's direction, and even God's presence, okay? And God shall be with thee. What does that mean? God's presence. This is a special nation. This is God's chosen nation. I will be with thee. But what do they have to do? Hearken. What's the first four letters of the word hearken? Hear. What's the three letters that come after the word H in hearken? Ear, okay? You got to use your ear. You got to hear. And then you act upon what you hear. You hearken. That's what you do. You okay, God said it. That's what I'm going to do. That's hearkening. That's making a decision to to follow God and to obey God. And so, hearken now unto my voice. His voice speaks words. His voice speaks instructions. And that's how we get counsel. That's how the nation of Israel got counsel in time past. That's how we get counsel today. And God's presence is in his direction, instruction, and counsel. Okay, that's all stuff that we probably already know. The first mention in the epistles, the church age epistles, would be Ephesians 1:11. Let me read that to you. It's more of a, it's a verse that encompasses a lot, and I won't go through all of it. But he says in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, talking about believers in Christ Jesus, being predestinated. Predestinated means that God has established a future plan, a future destiny, so to speak. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, in that verse, kin to the word counsel, you'd have the word purpose. You'd even have the word predestinated. God working all things. All right? Some people think that means God, way back, you know, in eternity past, fixed everything to where now we're just actors on a stage and strings are being pulled and we're just going according to a pre-planned script. That's not what that means. God established a purpose in time past, and all those that will recognize his purpose and accept it will, I guess you could say, receive the benefits of the end of God's purpose. That's a good way to say it. Inheritance, okay, being in Christ Jesus, knowing everything that God would have us to know in the future. Okay, so don't take out man's hearkening. Don't take out his ear. Don't take out the hear part. Don't take out the will part, the choice, the decision part, okay? But God has a great plan. And the question is, for everybody that's alive today on this day in 2013, is are they in on God's plan or are they doing their own plan? Are they walking according to God's instructions and counsel, or are they walking according to the course of this world? That's really a bottom line question for everybody today. And so the scripture's talking about this word counsel. So in verse 17, Paul's speaking to the elders. He's talking to them about what's fixing to happen. He's fixing to leave. He says down in verse number 25, you're not going to see my face no more. Okay? Down in verse number 36 through 38, you see the elders' reaction to what Paul has said to them. Look at it, if you would, please. Acts 20, 36. And when he, Paul, had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they were parting. And they all the elders, from verse 17, wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. That's kind of a what you call a colloquial saying, fall on your neck and kissing somebody and all that kind of stuff, like the prodigal son and his father. Verse 38, sorrowing, why are these elders weeping sore? Well, they're sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, back in verse 25, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. So in this earthly life, those elders are not going to see Paul anymore. That's it. That's the last time they see each other. No Skype, no FaceTime back in those days, right? They're not going to see each other's face no more. So that's it. Well, the cynical part of me wants to remind you that after Acts 20 takes place, after Paul gets arrested in Acts 21, after Paul's carried away to Rome and other places, being under arrest, he writes later to a preacher boy named Timothy that always stuck with Paul all of Paul's life. You know what Paul says to Timothy later on? I'd say maybe, I don't know, 20 years down the road, 15, 20 years down the road, and I'm kind of guessing a little bit of that. You know what Paul said to Timothy? He says, this thou knowest, talking to Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. All these elders that wept and cried tears, boo, hoo, hoo. Paul, we're not going to see you anymore. You let a little bit of time pass. You let that calendar flap a little bit, and they've all turned away from him. Have nothing to do with him. Not going to help him. Not following him anymore. All those types of things. That just shows you the fickleness of people. That's why you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you get your eyes on people, then you're gonna get your train off the track at some point. It's sad to see that, but that's just an accurate commentary about us as human beings. We're all made out of the same mud. We're just humans and we act like it all the time, right? So you see that here as Paul parts from these folks. But what, that's not even my attention. That's not even my emphasis today. I want to go back and see what did Paul mean when he says in verse 27 that he's declared unto you all, y'all, he's declared unto these folks all the counsel of God. What does that mean? Well, let's look at it real quick, okay? Look at verse 21. Number one, what does the whole counsel of God include? Number one, Paul says he's been testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Those are the two main groups at this time. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the song that Sister Johnson just sang about, the ground being level at the foot of the cross. You know, there's no respecter of persons with God like the scripture teaches us. Do you know that we didn't know that until God gave it to Paul to give to everybody? Do you understand that? You don't find that in the Bible. Okay, the ground wasn't, in a sense, level at the foot of the cross. Not that phrase is in the Bible, but it wasn't until the Lord from heaven revealed that to the Apostle Paul. There was a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There was a wall, a middle wall of partition set up between someone that was of the commonwealth of Israel and someone that was a stranger or alien from Israel and all those covenants of promise. There was a difference. But when Jesus Christ, when his body was torn on the cross, when his body was broken, like the bread is broken at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, when his body was broken, it also broke down and tore down that middle wall of partition. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 2. God in Christ Jesus established that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And in fact, nationality doesn't even count in this age. It really doesn't. I know it counts with me, and I know it counts with you because we're still down here on earth. But as far as God's concerned, there is no nationality. Now, I know a lot of Christians don't believe that, but the Bible teaches that, okay? Galatians 3:27. Romans 10:12, okay, right before Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you know what it says before that? It says, for there is no difference. That's what it says, okay? So if you say, oh yeah, there is a difference, God, well, you talk to God about it, okay? His Bible says there is no difference. Now, in our human relationships, there's differences still, okay? And we recognize them, and we understand them, but spiritually in Christ Jesus, there's not nationality, there's not social status, there's not even gender, okay? Read Galatians 3:27, I think it's 3:27, sometime when you get a chance if you're so inclined to study that way. But here, Paul says, I've been preaching, I've been testifying to both Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that verse because, you know, a lot of religious people, even good religious, what we call good religious people, people we agree with about the gospel they preach, so to speak, or for the most part, the gospel they preach, do you know that they make a lot out of repentance? They make penance out of repentance. Did you know that? They so emphasize repentance till they make a work out of it. And we're pretty if you read the Bible, you can stand 100% sure that salvation is not by works, okay? So if someone's making repentance a work, then they're actually adding something to salvation that they should not add to it. Right. Now, repentance is definitely part of salvation, but repentance is not a work in this age, okay? Now, God has told the nation of Israel in time past, you know, to perish. If they don't repent, they're going to perish. And here's how you do your repentance. And most of the time, it was national repentance. Tear down those altars to those false gods. Tear down those groves that are to the stars of heaven or whatever it says. Or tear down those idols. Well, that's work that you had to do because there was false worship and false god amongst the people. And God, under his Old Testament law, had told them how to worship and who to worship. And when they worshiped the wrong things, they had to quit that, turn from that, and go back to the true God, okay? And there was some effort involved in that. A little bit different. Today, God doesn't deal with us as a nation. He deals with us as individuals. And when he says repentance unto God, you know what that means? What I do is I move my thumb and I keep reading. Repentance toward God, you know what it means? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's your good definition. There's your nutshell. There's your bottom line. There's your scripture defining itself. What does repentance toward God mean for all mankind today? Everybody that's alive on this day in 2013, what does repentance towards God mean? It means faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is what it means. It's not a work, it's recognizing the work that's already been accomplished. Faith in what Christ accomplished through his death, his burial, his resurrection, all that. I could say more about it. I could talk about his death for our sins, his shed blood, his atonement, his sacrifice, his substitutionary death. I could talk about that, his burial in a borrowed tomb, his resurrection on the third day. He was raised for our justification. We could talk for weeks and months and years about all of that includes, but yet it's Christ that is the focal point, not man that's the focal point. It's not my works or what my works could possibly be one day when I get things right and get things lined up and get things in order and get things squared away. No, it's not the emphasis on me or making this flesh conform or perform. It's understanding what Christ has already accomplished and completed. Okay? That's the truth of the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ. How do I repent toward God today? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Acts 16:31 is a good verse. You have the Philippian jailer. Remember what happened there? Paul and Silas are in jail, and we could talk all about it. You know, they should have been muttering under their breath and grumbling and gritting their teeth because they'd been treated wrong. They hadn't done anything wrong, yet they were lied about and thrown in prison, and they're fastened tight. They got chains. They got, what do you call them, things you get your picture taken in at Disney World? You know, stocks, okay? You know, the stocks and bonds that Paul experienced in his life are not the same stocks and bonds we want to experience, right? Different altogether. Same word, different meaning. And what happened? They're in there singing praises to God. They're praying. They're lifting up their voice in praise, just like all of us would not do, right? I mean, let's be honest. Come on. I mean, you know, what, God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what we'd be saying. And they're praising God. And what happens? An earthquake. And it's an earthquake with divine purpose because it just rattles off the stocks and bonds. It rattles off the chains. It opens the gates. It didn't open up the earth and make everybody fall inside of it. Not that type of earthquake. No, it was an earthquake that shook just the right way. Okay, it broke the things that needed to be broken. It didn't break the things that didn't need to be broken. It was a divine earthquake. God's purpose was in that earthquake, and what happens? That jailer comes out, man. He's been charged to keep these people in custody, and he knows, hey, the gates are open. They have lickety split. They're gone. They're history. And so he's like, they're gonna kill me, and those are a bunch of mean people, so I'd rather kill myself than have them kill me. So he's about to fall on his sword or whatever he was gonna do, take his own life. And what does Paul say? Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. All of a sudden, this guy goes from the moment of death, his life's already flashing in front of his eyes, to realizing they could have left, they didn't. I've already been hearing him sing and pray and all that kind of stuff. He was convicted to the core, to his heart. And he looks at those men and says, what must I do to be saved? So I do understand the circumstances around this statement, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thine house. I understand he was ready. He was turning from whatever he knew in his past. He was turning from whatever the Roman Empire had indoctrinated him with, whatever false gods that he'd known growing up about, whatever paganism he was ready to put all that aside and say, hey, what must I do to be saved? I see something that I don't know anything about, and I'm turning from everything I do know. What can I do now? Well, the answer was a short one, short and sweet and to the point. Believe in the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then how? So I understand if I just went around and only preached, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, that I wouldn't be capturing everything that passage captures. But yet, that man had turned from everything. He was demonstrating repentance towards God, and all he had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do it today? You got to turn from whatever's keeping you from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to shun everything that's keeping you from putting your faith, your eternal weight of your soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his completed work. That's what the Philippian jailer did. How do I show repentance towards God? Well, whatever's kept me from believing what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished, I've got to turn away from it. I've got to side with God. I've got to trust God with everything. I've got to let God be true and every man a liar. Everything that man's told me that's contrary to what God has revealed to me, I've got to turn from what man said, and I've got to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you understand what it means, and I guess I'm not going to get through the message today, but the first part of the whole counsel of God includes repentance. What does that mean? Saving faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do one more, and that's it for today, okay? You know, I had five of them. Let's look at verse 28. What does the whole counsel of God include? Well, Paul says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now look, verse 28, remember he's talking to preachers. These are people that have the oversight of some local assemblies there in this area. He says, take heed. It reminds me of that passage in Exodus, hearken. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, let me keep going. Verse 29. For I know this. What did Paul know? That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. What does that mean? Of that group of elders that was there, some of them shall men arise amongst their own group, speaking perverse things, things that are not the same direction, not along the same lines as what Paul has taught them, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I'll stop reading right there. You know what the whole counsel of God includes? Not only does it include the message of salvation, repentance, saving faith, but it also includes right doctrine. It includes right doctrine. What do you feed the church of God? You feed them right doctrine. You feed them what God has outlined and delivered and revealed to us in the day and time that we live. That's what you feed them. And if you can eat whatever you choose, but what's healthy and right for you is the best thing for you to feed upon. And when it comes to spiritual food, yes, there's all kinds of things available for you to feast upon, but there's only a few things outlined according to Scripture that are going to give you the results that God wants to have in your life. And it says here, not only do you feed them the right things, but then you be aware of those that are wanting to come in and, if we want to say it the right, if we want, I don't know if I can say this the right way or not, but like a wolf coming in, what's he want to do? He wants to eat up. He wants to take what's not his. He wants to prey upon the life of the flock. So not only do you have to feed your flock the right thing, then you got to be aware of what would want to feed on your flock. You got to be aware of those grievous wolves, those wolves that come in. And these aren't just any kind of wolves, because anybody knows a difference between a sheep and a wolf. I mean, they don't look the same, right? They both got four legs, but besides that, you know, the similarities start to go away. It's not just any old wolf. It's some of the wolves that actually come from the flock all of a sudden, you know, so to speak. They arise amongst the people that they're not supposed to arise from amongst. You're expecting that attack from the outside, and that'll come. But all of a sudden, you have an attack from the inside, which is even more dangerous. Well, I can't spend any more time on that. Maybe we can look at this at another time as God gives us opportunity. But I think we can get an idea of what the whole counsel of God is.